store the other day. We're making conversation. He's like, oh, what do you do? And I told him, I said, oh, I'm in ministry. He goes, oh, what do you do in ministry? I try not to lead with the pastor car because that changes everything. And so he kept digging. So finally, I was like, yeah, I'm actually lead pastor. And so we started talking. He goes, oh, what are you preaching about? I said, Psalms 23. He's like, oh, yeah, I love that chapter. I love, you know, and so everybody knows Psalms 23. But what I like about Psalms 23 is what we've been talking about is that it really gets to the heart of life in the in-between season that a lot of us are in. And we're going to get to that this morning. We're going to finish that and wrap that up. I want to start by one observation, though, I have as a pastor. A lot of people quit following God because they asked God to do something. And so they asked God to do something they felt was perfectly reasonable for them to ask. How many of you have ever done that? I mean, it's perfectly reasonable. It's not like I'm asking for $1 million. It's not like I'm asking for a pickup truck with heated. I might have asked for that. But it's not like I'm asking for that right now, right? But, you know, I've asked God something that's perfectly reasonable, and he didn't do it. And then they struggle to understand what the whole point of this church thing was. And they can't understand that why a good, loving God wouldn't do what they asked. I mean, it was perfectly reasonable. So maybe even if you've ever related to this, you asked something, God didn't do it, your frustration sets in, you're questioning the goodness of God. And then you think, okay, well, I have to up my game. All right, I'm coming Sunday night to prayer night. I don't normally do that, but I'm going to up my game because I made this request, and maybe that will help, you know. And so they up the game. You start attending more, or you start praying more, or you start giving to the Lord. You think, all right, this surely will make an impact, you know. And then nothing. The prayer is still unanswered. And then the process goes, you start thinking something like this, well, God, what's wrong with me? Well, God, maybe I went too far. Maybe I've done too much. Maybe my choices led me down. Now, what's wrong with me? And then it goes from what's wrong with me to, okay, God, what's wrong with you? God, are you even there? And if you are, I'm not even sure this is all worth it anymore. And for some, they take the real dramatic, well, fine, I'm just not going back to that church. For others, it's kind of a slow fade from church. Church becomes less and less of a priority until one day you realize it's been 6 months if you attended a church. And you're not even sure what you believe anymore. Because there was a time in your life, I'm going to move all this because I need some space. So there was a time in your life when you came to the Lord or you prayed, so you know God. And so there was a time where you were introduced to God. And at that time you knew He was good. You turned your heart over to Him. He saved you. Maybe it was a camp experience. I mean, that for me, it was awesome. You know, one year at camp, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I could tell you where it was, what it was. I'd come back. I remember a conversation I had with my mom. I was so excited. I mean, the excitement of when you first know God, God is good. And then once you know that, you start learning about, oh, there's heaven and there's eternity. He's making a mansion for me, right? And that's going to be awesome. Because you get your own mansion. I definitely think there's going to be a pickup with heating seats and steering wheels in that mansion. I mean, it only makes sense, right? And so I know that's good. So I know there's goodness in the beginning. And I know there's goodness at the end. But right now, life stinks. Right now, I'm questioning God. Right now, I'm questioning His goodness. I made a prayer. I made a request. It was a perfectly reasonable request, and He chose not to answer that. And so we're living in this in-between time where life stinks, life's frustrating, and we got questions. Believe it or not, that's the people who Psalms 23 was written to. If you're in that stage of life right now, that's who Psalms 23 is meant to be for. You know, we think of it as a cute bedtime story. Oh, we can quote. That's like our go-to verse. You know, I'm not great at quoting verses, but I tell you what, I can quote Psalms 23, right? And so that's like the go-to one. I can, and Psalms 23 is my favorite verse because I can quote it, right? And so we know Psalms 23. But the reality of it, what David was going through in that moment when he wrote Psalms 23 was a couple things. One or two things. He was either getting chased by the king who wanted to kill him, or better yet, he's getting chased by his son who wants to kill him. All while his wife left him, and more than likely, he's hiding in a cave. He's writing Psalms 23, this beautiful kid's Psalms. So what you actually see is Psalms is a very gritty Psalms. There's a lot of questions going on in Psalms. It was a very dark time for David. Personal betrayal, deep heartbreak. Maybe some of you guys there this morning. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're walking through a divorce. Maybe it's a betrayal by friends. In the midst of all that ugliness, David wrote this beautiful psalm. What I want you to see, it's a gritty wrestling with the goodness of God in the midst of real disappointment kind of psalms. And let's take our Sunday school hats off and let's just all realize life is full of disappointments. It's just part of life. And so now we're stuck in this in-between where it's confusing because I know God's good. I know. And I know God's got something good for us at the end. But this whole in-between time has really got me questioning God's goodness. It's sometimes hard to reconcile God's goodness with the darkness of life that we're facing right now. And that's what I wanted to point out in Psalms 23 this past 3 weeks now. The first week we talked about the presence of the shepherd is everything, and that is it. The presence of the shepherd is everything. David starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When you're reading that as a bedtime story, you grieze right over that "I shall not want" part. Like, oh yeah, David the king. David killed Goliath. David did this. David did that. Yeah, he don't want. And that's not the David who's writing this psalm. David is writing this psalm, has nothing. And yet he can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I am satisfied. I lack for nothing right now." How can anyone say that? I mean, come on, I don't know if I can even say that right now. Because I got needs in my life. I mean, can we just be honest? Well, what David's saying is David realized, came to realization that the shepherd was everything. That if I have the shepherd, nothing else matters. If I'm close to the shepherd, I have all my needs fulfilled. All these other things, they would be nice, yes. But then they're not the must-have. He knew if he was close to the shepherd. As long as the shepherd is close, I am good. The faith of Psalms 23 where you say, "I have the shepherd, I'm good." Even though I have all these needs, but because he's close, I can rest. His presence is at the table, and the table I feast on his presence. While his enemies, though the enemies surround me, I can have peace at the table. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Second thing we point out, God is always good. David says, his goodness and his mercy follows behind me, right? But sometimes, how many times, his goodness and mercy is a lot further back than you'd like. Sometimes you think, okay, I was driving way too fast because I do not see goodness and mercy in my rearview mirror. I made some wrong life choices, and so I don't see goodness and mercy in the rearview mirror. You're like, it's back. Yeah, the Bible says it's back there, but I think it's way junk back there. Joseph had to wait so long through chaos and tragedy in his life to experience God's goodness. You know the story. He was hated by his brothers. He's a little arrogant when he's little, so he got thrown in the pit, right? He got sold into slavery. He's sold to another person. He winds up in Potiphar's house. He gets accused of sexual harassment, was not guilty of, but accused of, got thrown back in jail, right, in jail. He interprets a dream, which is great. This is going to get me out of here. He tells hey, remember me when you get out of here. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Gets out of there. The guy forgets about him. Spends more years in jail. Gets out of jail. I mean, you know the story. You know Joseph be like, that whole goodness and mercy, that's a joke. That's a lie. I don't have goodness in my life. I don't see none of that. Until finally, the very end, we see he got his whole family back. The goodness followed him. Same thing is true with your life. If you're a believer, God is always something up to something good in your life. But often it takes longer than we want. John Piper, I love how he says it. He says, at any given point, God is up to like 10,000 things in your life. You may be aware of him at the best of doing 3. But God's goodness is working. God's goodness is following us. And the third point, the point I want to make today, is God uses times of waiting to work good in us. God uses times of waiting to work good in us. David, in this psalm, he clearly is aware that God is doing something through this ordeal, through what he's going. God is using it to do something in his life. Look at it. Verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It means his protection and discipline. His staff means guidance. David's saying, I recognize that you're doing something in me during this. Excuse me, you're doing something in this during this time. I know it's painful right now. I know I'm going through pain. I'm going through confusion. I'm going through frustration, but I recognize that your rod and your staff are guiding me. You're doing something in me. Then jump back to verse 3. He says, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I love this one because sheep, we talk about sheep are terrible creatures of habits. How many know we identify with sheep? We're incredible creatures of habits. Every one of you, even if you say you're not, you are, right? You're a creature of habit. David realized this. And as sheep, I told you, they walk the same path. And they will never leave that path. They will walk that path till there's no grass left on that path. You know what else they do on that path? They pee and poop on that path. And so they're constantly walking through pee and poop. I mean, that's a lovely day, isn't it? Well, that turns to disease. If you do that long enough, guess what? You're going to get sick and you're going to die. And so the shepherd makes a new path. But how many know those sheep don't want to go, do they? You don't want to go. Sometimes God has to nudge you over to that one path, to the other path. You're like, God, that one's comfortable. I know that path. I like that path. I'm used to that path. God's like, yeah, but I got a new path for you. Like, no, I'm good. No, really, I'm good. I like this path. You know, when we were approached to try out for the church here at Brighton, I told you we were U.S. missionaries. We've been U.S. missionaries for almost 20 years. And so in missions, it sounds funny to say, but we were secure. We had a good life. We had full budget. We had churches calling us. We loved what we did. We loved it. We had a great path. It was a comfortable path. 20 years, you get to know a path. Then God comes along and says, hey, I got a new path for you. We're like, no, we're good. For 6 months, we're like, no, God, we're good. And finally, he spoke to our hearts, and finally he gives us that budge, that shove to get off the path and get on a new path. And I think God, he did. Was it comfortable? No. Was it easy? No. But I know this is where the Lord wants us. In the same way with the process with some of you guys, you're stuck on your path. But God's wanting to move you. God's wanting to kind of give you a nudge, you know. He wants to put you in some new spaces, some unfamiliar spaces. Why? Because you have to learn to trust him over again. Because you know that path. You know what he's done for you in this path, but we didn't get this path. I don't know what God's going to do. Guess what? You got to trust him again. It's a whole new world. That's the point God's trying to get us to, is to get us trusting him. Some of you are there this morning. God upheavals your life and he forces you back to him. Forces you to experience new ways, new mercies, new grace. Maybe for some of you this morning, he's breaking up your foundation so you'll stay more closely tethered to him. Verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. This is an interesting analogy here. Most of us, when we see that word anointing, we think in terms of God's anointing for some ministry, like when Samuel anointed David as king. And maybe that's in the back of David's mind, but Philip Keller, who wrote a book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalms, puts in context what that meant for the shepherd's sheep experience, like on a live ranch or live experience. This was not about anointing them for service. Shepherds anointed sheep's head with oil three different times. Some of you ranchers, you know this. One, when flies and gnats and mosquitoes start bothering the sheep, oil acts as a repellent, right? Secondly, when the sheep break out with some sort of skin disease on their head, oil worked like a medicine, keeping the disease from spreading. And third one, I think this is the best one. During mating season, the rams would bash their heads into each other, right? Asserting dominance. It can be quite traumatic and even cause them to be maimed and cause them to die. So shepherds would anoint their sheep's heads with oil so they slide off each other. Ain't that awesome? I mean, you should try this with your middle school boys. I mean, they slide right off each other, right? So oil in the Bible represents, almost always represents the Spirit. But what Philip Keller is saying, he believes David is referring to how God, in the midst of our trials, pours His Spirit on us, right? And so one, He gives us peace in the midst of all these pesky little things coming our ways, all these little flies and gnats, all these little concerns, all these little worries, all these anxieties, all these little fears start buzzing around. And he's pointing the picture like David's saying, hey, he anoints my head with oil to keep this junk. The Spirit is covering me to keep this junk away from me. So he anoints my head with oil. He fills it with his Spirit to fight against the contagion of the worldliness and sin to grow in our hearts. And so this society is constantly telling us that what's bad is now good and what was good is now bad. And so confusion arises. They say, oh, it's okay to do this, okay to do that. When the Spirit is poured out over us, it guards us against some of that stuff where they're telling you where it's good, where the Spirit arises in your heart and says, hang on a second, that doesn't feel right. That's not good. That's bad. Right? And so the Spirit pouring over us guards us against us. He pours His love out on us so we can figure out how to be patient, how to forgive. David said, in the midst of this trial, God is doing good in me, something that's a message for everyone in here today. And number five, we get to verse five, my cup overflows. We saw this last week. In that time of brokenness and need, it forces me to lean into God more. We talked about the sponge. It soaks up the water. That's what David's saying in this time. My cup overflows. I just got to be by the shepherd. If I can just get the shepherd, I get soaked up in the shepherd. And when life comes at us, when frustration hits us, when we're at their very last point where the last nerve has been stepped on, what comes out? If you're close to the shepherd, guess what comes out? Love, forgiveness, grace, mercy. When you're not close to the shepherd, you know what comes out. I don't have to tell you that. So he says, my cup overflows. But he says, it overflows. Not that it just filled up, but it overflows. It means God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. It flows naturally out of me. You know, I grew up with a saying. My mom always used to say this growing up. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the old sponge analogy. Whatever's in the heart, when you're frustrated and lacks nerve, guess what? That's what's coming out. So if it's the shepherd, the love and mercy and grace is coming out. If it's not, come on. It's probably not PG rated is what I'm saying. You got to get close to the shepherd. So I say all that. I say David seems pretty clearly aware in the Psalms that God's working on him during his wilderness experience. During our time of waiting, God is doing something in us. Let me skip ahead because I need to close. I wanted to point out, and I won't take time to do it, but Abraham waited 24 years on a promise from God. During those 24 years, God was working good into Abraham. Can I just tell you, Abraham got his promise when he was 75 years old. Can you imagine? Come on, I don't care how old you are. If you got breath in your lungs, God has a job for you to do. Abraham gets his promise at 75. He goes on this crazy journey. So he's got this promise of God's goodness. In the end, God even had a promise of goodness. And it's in between time. He's 75 years old. He's like, how long do I have to wait, God? 75 years old. He takes matters in his own hands. He, God, you know, I got the servant. Maybe he's going to get my inheritance. God's like, nope, that's not it. He still didn't take God's word. So here when Sarah tried to get the ball rolling, they try to intervene. Guess what? That wasn't the right solution. At 99 years old, God comes back and said, okay, I got this promise for you. 24 years he waited on this. This in-between was a long time for him. Some of you, your in-between time has been 1 week and you're about to die. Listen, Abraham, he had a long time, right? But what do we do in our in-between time where trials, battles, life is just overwhelming and we're to the point where we're questioning the goodness of God? Listen, if you question the goodness of God, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. That just means you're human. But what matters is what happens in that in-between, during those questioning times. For David, for Abraham, for Daniel, for Ruth, I mean, I could keep going. For these heroes of the faith, what happened in their in-between time? They drew close to the shepherd. The shepherd was all that mattered. The Lord is my shepherd. In that moment, when you don't know what to pray, you go to the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. So we snuggle up to the, and so here's my question for you. I want the worship team to come back. I need to stop. If your faith is teetering right now, there's two things I want you to know that God is doing in this trial. He's testing you. Where are you going to go, and are you going to give up on God? The test is to see if you trust Him. For some of you, how you respond to the trial might reveal you haven't been seeking God for the right reasons. Because here's the equation. If you're seeking God as just to be a means to an end for you, what I mean is, if you stop seeking God because of something He failed to do for you, then my question is, were you really seeking Him for the right reason? Or just attempting to use Him to get what you really want? God will sometimes test you to see what you really want. Here's the most difficult question to ask in this in-between time. If you get nothing else in life except for Him, is He enough? Can I just tell you, that's a very weighted question. Because I know some of you are facing some tremendous battles in your life right now. You got some God-sized prayers that you need a miracle in your life. So let me ask you this one more time. If you get nothing else except for Him, is that enough? I know God is good in the beginning. I know God is good in the end. And it's in between time. I've got a lot of needs. If He doesn't answer any more of my prayers, is He enough? The second thing I know He's doing is God is trying to completely rebuild your soul. I love how C.S. Lewis put it. C.S. Lewis said, if you think of coming to Jesus like allowing Him to come into a house of your heart, at first you're excited because he's so good at renovations. We love the home improvement shows, right? So you get excited, Jesus is coming in, He's going to beautify everything, He's going to clean this up, new coat of paint over here. Oh, I never thought about putting that there, or the fridge over there. Oh, that's amazing, right? We get so excited. I'm like, they didn't do nothing but paint and move stuff around. But we get excited, right? And so we think that's what it's going to be like. So we ask God in our heart. We get all excited. Oh, he's putting some paint on. He's doing this. And then he pulls out a sledgehammer. You're like, whoa, hang on. That's a load-bearing wall. I'm not sure if you should touch that one, Jesus. I don't know if you should. When we realize what all is involved, we start questioning him. Come on, we're doing home improvement projects at the house right now. And one of the last ones was we wanted to, we're widening an entrance, and it was a load-bearing entrance, and so there's a lot involved. And so I'm trying to pitch this to my wife, right? Oh, we just take out this, and we just do this, boom, 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 and we're done, right? She loved that. Now we're into it. And so I just did the first round of tape and mud last night. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, oh, that looks good. I'm like, yeah, it's still a long ways off. She's like, what? Yeah, I said, there's like four or five more steps. I said, I got to sand all that down. We're going to put a new coat, sand that down, put another. And she's like, if you told me all this at the beginning, I'm not sure I would have agreed. Some of us have got into this, and we're in this in-between time, and the guy's breaking out the sledgehammer. Like, whoa, I like that wall. Like, that wall's comfortable to me. I'm used to that wall being there. I know it. When in the dark, I don't stump my toe because I know right where it's at. But you're saying you gotta move that? Because he's not trying to renovate double-wide heart of yours. He's trying to build a palace for the king to live in. Lord is my shepherd. That's a question I want to leave you with this morning. Why don't you go ahead and stand with us? This in-between time is incredibly frustrating at times. There's time even when the most holiest of saints is questioning God's goodness. I don't know what trial you're facing, what battle you're going through, but you're in a season. And you're just questioning God. God, I did everything right. I made all the choices. I mean, I followed your guidelines. I tithe. You know, I didn't have sex. I was married. I got married. I mean, I did everything you asked. Why is this still happening? Question you got to resolve in your heart for yourself. And this can't be an emotional answer. This has to be a thought and answer. That if he doesn't answer one more prayer, is he enough? Is the shepherd enough? Because you don't know how David made the in-between times? Abraham survived the in-between times. How Daniel survived the in-between times? Because they resolved in their heart that if nothing else, Daniel, they're going to the fire. Hey, even if God doesn't save us, we're still not bowing down. That's resolve to know, even if he is enough. That's how that cute bedtime story goes from the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, to the Lord is my shepherd. I lack for nothing. Because I know that he's enough. My relationship with him is enough. This morning, I want to ask the worship team. They're going to lead us in worship. And I want to invite you to come to the altars. Twofold. If you've not honestly answered that question, if the Lord does nothing else in your life, is he enough? Just him by himself, is he enough? Is a shepherd enough for you this morning? If you're not answered honestly, I want you to come, make a spot. We'll be praying for you. We're praying with you that you resolve in your heart. It's a commitment. It needs to be a bold commitment that I am boldly saying, Lord, you're enough. Because I guarantee you, if you say that today, tomorrow morning, you're going to be tested. Fridge is going to go out. The washer and dryer is going to go out. You're going to be tested. Second part of this is if you are in the in-between time and life for you is just a disaster right now, I want you to come spend some time with the shepherd. You need to be like that sponge this morning. You need to come down and you need to soak up the shepherd. You just need to come. May we sit. May we kneel. May we stand. Just come and be in His presence. Let His presence just overwhelm you this morning. This is not an emotional thing. I'm glad we're not super emotional right now, because that doesn't need to. This needs to be a heart and mind thing, solidifying, saying this is my choice. My choice is a shepherd is enough. My choice is to come, spend time with the shepherd, because I need some of God's goodness in my life. So I want to ask the team to lead us in worship, and I want to open up the altars. Come if you'd like. Spend some time with Jesus.